Good to see you this morning, and we're going to open our Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to look at one of the great stories and encounters in Jesus' ministry. You know, when you think about Jesus' life, just in fact, in just 3.5 years, the number of people that he encountered, the number of lives that were changed, you realized he definitely was on a mission. He was definitely intentional. And he also knew that each and every person mattered to God, and it mattered to him. No one was overlooked. Every person had an opportunity to receive eternal life that came in contact with Jesus. So in John chapter 4, if you have your Bible there, we're going to begin reading with verse 4. And this is such a long passage. I'm going to read just the first 10 verses, and then we'll kind of work through the rest of it. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, Jesus had all kinds of encounters with people from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of personal points of view. But he always had a way of dealing with those who came to him. For instance, it's very interesting to me that in chapter 3 of John, just one chapter back, you have Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And he wants to know how to enter the kingdom. In other words, how do I become a Christian, or how am I saved? Very unusual when a person will come to you. I can probably count on one hand over the years the number of people that have come to me and asked, "How can I be saved?" Usually that is preceded by someone else having shared the gospel, or they've heard the gospel, they've come under conviction. But it's very rare when a person comes to you and says, "Tell me how to become a Christian." Now, it's wonderful when they do. It makes the conversation that much easier because it's already started. But here in chapter 4, you have this woman, unlike Nicodemus, who meets Jesus and is not even looking for him. In fact, she doesn't even know he exists. She has no idea who he is. And here is Jesus sitting at this well because he has traveled, some believe, from Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha. And he's actually headed north. He's been in Judea, which is in the south. He's headed north to Galilee. And rather than go around Samaria like every other Jew would do, Jesus says, "I need to go through Samaria." And so it's probably been about a 20-mile walk that has brought him to Jacob's well. And he's sitting there when this Samaritan woman comes to the well. And Jesus, looking at her, and her not understanding who he is, or she not understanding who he is, has no idea who he is. And he begins to talk with her. And to her, it's probably very strange, very bizarre what he's saying. Makes no sense to her. And so they begin to engage in this conversation. Now, here's the point I want us to see this morning. You see, this story is a model for us today about how to initiate a conversation with a person who needs to be saved. In other words, this is a person that may be like this woman. She's not even thinking about Jesus. She's not fully understanding her need of salvation. She has no clue, really, about spiritual matters. So Jesus gives us a great model here, I think, of how to initiate a conversation with a person that is lost, but maybe they don't even know they're lost. So here's the first point I want us to see, and it's in those first 9 verses. He begins a conversation with purpose. It is a conversation with an ultimate purpose. You see, from a cultural and human perspective, this conversation should never have happened. Why? Because the woman's background, being a Samaritan, would have isolated her from hearing the truth about God, from hearing the truth about the Messiah, from really understanding her need of God's forgiveness and God's salvation. Now, let me just stop at that point and say this, that every person's background in some way or another is going to influence the way that they see or understand who God is. People come from all kinds of backgrounds, and it shapes to a great degree the way that they see, the way they understand who God is. And this woman, being a Samaritan, certainly has been in an environment where she really has no true understanding of who God is, and certainly who Jesus the Messiah is. So there are, I think, 4 significant issues that emerge out of her background that make this conversation very interesting. Here's the first one. The first issue is her religious background. Jews despised Samaritans. Absolutely despised them. That is why they would not even set foot on Samaritan ground. Samaria was a part of the 10 northern tribes that had separated under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, in about 930 BC. So it's like a civil war took place. And they separated. Now the 10 northern tribes were eventually taken over and conquered by the Assyrian army, which at that time was the most powerful on the face of the earth. And because of that, they began to assimilate into Assyrian lifestyle, their worship of pagan gods, and they fully embraced, for the most part, what it meant to be part of a pagan culture. They had essentially abandoned their Jewish roots. They even had reached a point where they only believed in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. The rest of the Old Testament, they did not believe, had no use for. So that is why there was this religious barrier, if you will, between Jews and Samaritans. But there was also a racial issue. As the Samaritans were taken over by the Assyrians, they were considered half-breeds and outcasts by the Jews because they intermarried with the Assyrian people. And because of that, the Jews looked on them as being substandard. They had forsaken their Jewish heritage, their Jewish roots, their Jewish life, and had abandoned all of that. So there's not only a religious issue, but there's a racial issue. And there is also in this story a gender issue. No respectable Jew, especially a Jewish rabbi like Jesus, would speak to a Samaritan woman. In those days, women were looked down upon. They were totally insignificant. Men would have nothing to do with them. And if they were a Samaritan woman, they were considered as nothing. So it's highly unusual for someone like Jesus to begin to talk to this Samaritan woman. But there was one other issue, and that is this woman had a moral issue. She was an immoral woman who was probably an outcast even among her own people. Which is why, as you read here, she came to the well at about noon, which would be the hottest part of the day. Now, women were responsible for keeping the water supply in their household. And most women would come either early in the morning or late in the evening. So probably this woman came at noon at the heat of the day just to avoid the contempt of the other women in the village. And so she is here, an immoral woman, an outcast even from her own culture. And Jesus begins this conversation. Now I want you to notice something about the intentionality here of Jesus. In verse 3, he says that he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, the word there is a very strong word. It's sometimes interpreted a moral necessity. In other words, Jesus is saying that he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a divine appointment awaiting him. God knew that this woman would be at the well at that exact same hour, and he sends Jesus to speak to this Samaritan woman. Now, the conversation that Jesus initiates with her centers around water. And that's something that at that moment they both had in common. She's coming to get water to take back to her household. And Jesus is thirsty because he's traveled a long ways. It's the heat of the day. And so he strikes up this conversation based on a common need. That's a very good place to start. Find something with someone that you can identify with. So as Jesus initiates this conversation, he says, "Give me a drink." And then in verse 9, the woman becomes somewhat defensive. And she says, "Well, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman, because you Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans?" But here's what she's really asking. Why are you so different from every other Jewish man who would have nothing to do with someone like me. They would avoid me. They would never speak to me. And here you are asking me for a drink of water. But you see, by the very words that Jesus has spoken to her, and just by his demeanor, he has opened the door to more conversation. You see, he had a purpose in being there. He had a purpose in asking for a drink of water for this woman, and he wanted to fulfill that. Now, I'm going to share a little story, and I'm going to continue it through this. Years ago, a lady in our church had a little trailer behind her house, and one Sunday after service, she said to me, she said, you know, there's an older gentleman that has rented that trailer from me, and he's not in real good health, and he's lost. She had already tried to approach him. She said, would you go talk to him? And I said, sure. So I stopped by one afternoon. It's hot, and he has no air conditioner. He's just got a little window fan, and he's got a little bitty TV, and he's watching a baseball game. And so that's kind of where I started this conversation, started talking to him about baseball. And come to find out, he had played semi-pro baseball. He knew a lot of the players back in the 50s and 60s, and I was a big Yankees fan back then. And he began to tell me about Bobby Richardson, Elston Howard, and Moose Scourin, and all of those guys that played for the Yankees back then. Well, he and I really had this in-depth conversation. I never brought up to him anything about the gospel. Now, you may think that was wrong, but I wanted to establish a friendship with him, a relationship with him. So we probably spent 30, 45 minutes that afternoon just talking about baseball and a little bit about his life. Let me move on, because over time, that conversation is going to deepen. And that brings us to the second thing that Jesus did with this woman in verses 10 through 20. When she asked him, why are you, in verse 9, a Jew talking to someone like me? Now notice what Jesus does in verse 10. He answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, here's the second point. It's conviction with compassion. Jesus is about to bring her to a full realization of who she really is before God. Again, I find it interesting that God had sent Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. My meat, is he'll say that later, is to do the will of him who sent me. So it is a divine appointment arranged by the Heavenly Father, because there would be no religious leaders who would ever venture into Samaria and speak to a woman like this. There would be no people in Israel who would ever think of telling them a Samaritan, about their promised Messiah and that he had come. And so Jesus, as he asks her for a drink, now turns the table. And he says to her, as someone who is thirsty, that he has the source of water that can quench the deepest thirst of her life. Now she responds to that, I think, rather sarcastically. Now it could be that this woman, as the Bible tells us, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. It could be that it's just zooming over her. She doesn't even get what he's saying. But it sounds to me in verses 11 and 12 that this woman is being somewhat sarcastic. She said, first of all, you don't even have anything to draw from. How are you going to get water out of this well? This well is probably 100 feet deep. And she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? In other words, she's saying, who do you think you are? You think you're some high and mighty person, greater than our father Jacob? But you see, by now Jesus has raised her curiosity, because he's told her about this living water that will quench her thirst forever. And even more so, he says, it is a gift from God. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should be able to give an answer to anyone who asks us the reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and humility. Jesus is bringing this woman to a point of conviction. She just doesn't know it. But he tells her about this water that only he can give to her. And it appears, as I said, she doesn't really get the spiritual intent of what he is saying. But he's not talking about just water from a typical well, but he's talking about the water of salvation, the water of eternal life. Now remember, Samaritans did not believe in anything past the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. In Isaiah 55 verse 1, it says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. And yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. All through the Old Testament, especially the prophets. In fact, let me look at one more over in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Speaking through Jeremiah, God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So here's what Jesus is saying to her. He says, look, the water that I offer you, once you receive it, it flows forever in your life with mercy and grace and forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. You see what he is now offering her. For the very first time, he sort of lays out why he's there. He's offering her eternal life. And still, she doesn't get it. Verse 15, look at that. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Now, again, maybe she's being a little bit sarcastic, or maybe she just doesn't get it. But she says, I would like that water because it's a mile out here to this well and a mile back, And if you could give me that water that would quench my thirst, I'd never have to come back out here and fill this bucket again. Which tells you she probably as yet doesn't get it. But she says, I sure would like that kind of water. Now, she's almost there. Almost there. But there's one more step that needs to be completed, and it's the critical step. She needs to be convicted of her sin and of her need. Look in verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Wow. She is, I think, stunned by Jesus' knowledge of her life. In fact, I think her soul is at that moment pierced with truth and with conviction. It's like Jesus held up this full-length mirror in front of her, and she looks at herself, maybe for the very first time, in an honest, soul-searching way, and she sees herself. And now she says to Jesus, she says in verse 19, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She's gone from calling him a Jew, then she calls him sir, and now she says, I see that you're a prophet. But here's where the interesting twist is. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus answered, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, I think at that moment when she is under conviction, she says, I want to worship God. But you Jews say that you have to worship over here, and my people say that I have to worship over here. So where and how do I truly get to worship God? She knows now that she needs to bow before God. She needs to worship God. She needs to repent before God. But she's trying to figure out, okay, how do I do that? She's convicted now. Back to the story about the gentleman I was telling you about. After about a year or year and a half of visiting with him, and by then I'd shared the gospel with him some. But one day he's driving his car, and he has a heart attack. And he slams into the side of a building. Almost killed him. So he's in the hospital. I go and visit with him, and once again began to share the gospel with him. And I said, Fred, do you realize that you came very, very close to dying? He was in a coma for several days, didn't know if he was going to pull out of it or not. And he said, yeah, I think I got pretty close. And I said to him, I said, listen, if you would have died, you know where you would have gone, right? He said, yeah, I know. He's now under conviction. I can feel it, and he knows it. It took that kind of event, I think, but he's heard the gospel more than once up to that point. I shared with him again that day in the hospital. He's under deep conviction. For the first time, I really sensed he knows who he is before God. And he also knows what he needs to do. Now that brings us to the third thing. And that is, there was conversion here without coercion. Look down in verse 21. Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit." Now notice verse 25 and 6. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.'" Now here's where Jesus, I believe, brings her to that moment of conversion. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You know, every once in a while I'll read something or hear something that Jesus never said that he was the Messiah. Here's your verse. He absolutely says he is. He says to this woman, he said, "I'm the one who's talking to you. I'm the Messiah." So he says, "Believe me. Believe me." That's the key. Believe in what I am saying to you. Believe what I tell you. And he's telling her, here's what real worship is. True worship of God is about loving God. It's about honoring God. It's about obeying God. It's a matter of your heart. It's not necessarily whether you're a Samaritan or a Jew. It's a matter of personal belief. And it's realizing how much you need him and his forgiveness. And so when the woman said, I know the Messiah. I've heard that he's supposed to come. And he's going to explain everything about what it is to worship God and know God. And that's when Jesus tells her who he is. You know, that's the critical point if you are sharing the gospel or witnessing to someone. You go from a conversation with purpose. In other words, you know where you want to take them. And then you bring about conviction, but without having to pile on the guilt or to hammer someone into submission and sort of get them to say the prayer. No, with compassion, you begin to lead them to a point of conviction where they see themselves for who they really are, just as Jesus did with this moment. And then there comes that moment in that witnessing encounter where the Holy Spirit makes Jesus very real to that person in their heart, and they know they need him. They know they need forgiveness. They know they need to be saved, and they're converted. Back to Fred. As I said, he was an old baseball player, played with a lot of the greats, just never made it to the majors. We'd call it, he played minor leagues today. He played, he called it semi-pro. So he's back home. Then he has another setback with his heart. I go see him in the hospital. I said, "Fred, God is keeping you here because you're lost. And you know you're lost. And you're going to go to hell if you die." And I said, "Let me share with you one more time how to be saved." Went through the plan of salvation with him. And I'll never forget this. You had to understand his background. We get to that point, and I said, "Fred, would you like to receive Jesus as your personal Savior?" And he's laying there in that hospital bed, and he's looking up at me, and there's this long silence. I didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. The next thing he said to me was, "Let's play ball." And I said, "Fred, by that, what do you mean?" He said, I need Jesus in my life.
Amen.
Let's play ball. So when you understand a person that you may work with, you may know, you may have grown up with, whatever. Just like with this woman, she wasn't even thinking about spiritual things. Had no clue who Jesus was. But Jesus started that conversation with a purpose. He led her to a point of conviction. And finally, he led her to a point of conversion. You say, was the woman really saved? Well, if you go to verse 39 in that same fourth chapter, I think it says that it is very clear she did. He said, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him, that is Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And Jesus stayed there, verse 40, 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. This woman went back, a Samaritan, who was not supposed to speak to men, who was supposed to sort of just go from the well back to her house and not bother to speak to anybody else. She went back and began to tell people and men, listen, I met someone who knew everything about him, and he has changed my life. He's changed me. And her testimony began to circulate through the village, and many became followers. You see, it would have been very easy for Jesus just to pass right through Samaria. Would have been very easy for him to not pay any attention to this woman at the well. But you see, he knew that every single person is important to God. And he also knew that every single person is going to spend eternity somewhere, and that matters to him, and it matters to God. And the question you and I have to ask ourselves this morning is, does it matter to me? Does it matter to me? Or do I just continue to pass by people, not ever say a word to them? You see, if you look at it from a spiritual point of view, in one sense, it's like people don't even matter to us. Because we just pass them by. We don't ever talk to them, don't ever share the gospel with them, don't ever even think about their spiritual condition. We don't think about whether they'll go to heaven or hell, their relationship with Christ. We just pass them by. But you see, Jesus understood what I hope you and I understand, is that every single one matters to God. They really do. And when they begin to matter to us, it changes us. And we begin to seek and to save and to pray for the lost. We've talked about who's your one the last several months. Who's your one? Who are you praying for? Who have you witnessed to? Who have you shared the gospel with? Who's the one that you're really concerned about, whether or not they're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell? Anybody on your radar? Anybody you're praying for? Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you this morning for your great heart for the lost and for the fact that Jesus came to die on a cross for the sins of the entire world. And that just comes down to each and every person. It comes down to one. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and he died for us. Put your name in the blank. He died for you. And Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we might not forget who we are and what happened to us and the fact that others need him. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'll truly convict our hearts today, that we might be people on mission, people with a heart and a desire to care for people, to witness to people, to at least start the conversation about their spiritual need of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one here this morning, lost, far from God, out of fellowship with you, I pray you draw them this morning. If there's those here that sense God leading them to join our church, to be a part of this fellowship, to be a serving member here, I pray for them right now. So Lord, bless these moments in Jesus' name.